So one of my first jobs was running activities at a campsite. Big rope activities, including a high ropes course. That looks like this. There are a couple of poles. Those poles go about 12 metres high in the air. That was a wonderful job because there are lots of people who are afraid of heights, that it was wonderful to be able to talk to them and encourage them and help them to conquer their fears, to give something a try. Now, I loved this job, except for one day every year when we had to do high ropes training, where we had to learn how to climb up the poles using those metal staples in the back, shimmy along the top line, abseil down, rescue a person, and then abseil to the bottom, then go up and do it again to collect all the equipment. See, the reason that I hated that is I have an absolute fear of heights. Most of the time, I get to be on the ground belaying and just encouraging and supporting, but once a year, I had to go up onto the course. And I remember there was one year that I managed to climb the ladder there, and I went onto the log. It's about 3 metres up in the air. And I did it, and I was feeling good. And then I started to climb the staples, clipping in as I went, and all of a sudden, a big gust of wind came along. And all of a sudden, I went from holding on to those staples well to being a full koala holding on to that pole, and there was nothing that was going to stop me from letting or make me let go. I was holding on, and there was no going up, and there was no going down because that's where I was staying, and they were going to need to do a rescue for me. And so as I'm there hugging this pole, I have my boss on the ground encouraging me, insulting me, and trying to help me to climb up. I'm having none of it. So he puts on a harness and he climbs up beside me and he encourages me. He shows me where to put my feet and he gets my confidence back, and I climb up the pole because he doesn't let me go down. And I get to the top line and I shimmy along and I abseil down to my friend Matt, who I'm meant to be rescuing. And the entire time, my friend is encouraging me and building me up and letting me know what I need to do next and that I can do it. And you know, there's something so ironic about going to rescue someone and they're the one who's encouraging you. But every year, a similar situation happened on that high ropes course. Every year, I ended up going full koala and holding onto that pole tight as something happened. And every year I learned the power of when you're in a tough situation, when somebody is right there beside you, actively encouraging you and supporting you. We're in the middle of our series on Romans. We've been doing this all year. And we're now up to chapter 8. And the book of Romans is written to both Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And the big idea of the book is, how are we meant to work together? How are we meant to live together in this new kingdom? And before we took a break for the Jonah series, Dave Clark unpacked part of Romans chapter 8. And he talked about the fact that we are in a cycle of the now and the not yet. We're living in the now when the world is still broken and there's suffering and it's hard. But there's also elements of God's kingdom that are here, but not completely and not fully. And we're waiting for the fulfillment of that. And so Dave talked about this cycle of, we live in this place of suffering and groaning, but also hope for the future. And that hope enables us to live out the kingdom of God now, to share what God's kingdom is like now. And then something happens and we suffer and we groan. And I want to just remind us of that, because that's kind of important as we jump into what Paul talks about now. Because I want to start off with one of the most famous verses in Romans that is quoted and misquoted so many times. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I love this verse, but as I said, this is a verse that is quoted time and time again and sometimes taken completely out of context. And sometimes is quoted to mean something very, very different. And so I want to just unpack some of the things that are spoken about in this verse. The first one is it says, and we know. See, Paul is not starting a new thought here. He's continuing on from what he's just been talking about. Suffering and the future hope. This is a continuation of that idea. And we know that in all things, the all things that Paul is talking about here is life. The situations that we find ourselves in, whether that is suffering, whether that is great times, whether it is mediocre. It's the good, the bad, and the okay. And God is, and Paul is saying, in all those times, whatever we encounter, I want you to be aware of this. And we know that in all things God works, I'll come back to that bit, for the good. I want to just unpack what Paul's meaning by for the good. Because some people look at this verse and say, it's a promise that bad things are never going to happen to us if we trust God. I think if I took a quick show of hands of people around the room who have been following God, do bad things still happen? The answer would be a resounding yes. There are hard times. There is pain. There's suffering. We live in the now and the not yet. And so this good that Paul's talking about is not that everything's going to be perfect and rosy when we follow Jesus. Instead, it's a promise that God is going to use those situations that we encounter. He doesn't cause them, but he's going to use them to do something good in us and for us. He's going to redeem those moments. He's going to redeem those situations. It doesn't mean that they don't happen, but it does mean that they're not wasted. And that last bit, God works. I love this bit because this is kind of the key piece of this verse. And it's the big idea of today. Because the Greek word that's used there for works is the Greek word that we get synergy from. Collaborate, to work together. See, Paul is wanting us to understand and Paul's wanting us to know something really important in this, and that is in the midst of suffering, in the midst of groaning and hoping and living the good, the bad, the okay, God is actively working with us for our good. God is actively doing something for us. He's engaging with us. He's wanting to grow us, to shape us, to form us. And this is the hope that we have in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hard situations. See, this is the big idea. God's not distant. God is not sitting back and just watching us and just seeing how everything happens. God is actively working. He's collaborating with us for our good. He's engaged and involved in our lives. And Paul's going to go on from here and share three different ways that God is at work. Three different ways that help us to understand where God is in the middle of all of this. And the first one starts in Romans 8:28-30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. A little bit of a tangent. As we read that, there are certain words that seem to pop out to us. Chosen, foreknew, predestined. And if you've been hanging around churches for a little while, you've probably heard discussions around whether or not we are predestined to love God or whether it's free will. And those discussions kind of charge us to see those words and to immediately go, what does that mean? How does that work for where I sit? And because they seem to be in there a lot. And I'm not actually going to go into that tonight. But what I want to say is sometimes we see those words, we see them pop up, and so we miss the truth that's sitting behind them. Because here in these verses, there is this beautiful hope for us. And that is, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's intention, right from the very beginning, whether you believe in free will or predestination, this is the same. God's desire, God's intention from the very start has always been to make us more like Jesus. God's desire for us is to be able to live in the fullness of who he has created us to be. Because I don't know about you, but I look at who I am and go, I'm not like Jesus yet. There is a long way for me to go. There is a lot of times that I struggle. There are lots of times that I fail, that I get frustrated, that I get angry, that when I read the stories of Jesus, I go, I'm not there yet. But the hope of this is, in all things, God is working for the good. God is working to shape me to be more like Jesus. God is working to develop the fruits of the Spirit in my life. He's working to form my heart, to shape my heart, to focus on others and not just myself. To develop a love for God and a love for others in me. Because God has saved me. But that's not the end of the story, because he's working, shaping me, forming me to be the fullness of his creation. To be made like Jesus. And the hope that I have is that God does this in all situations. Because I don't know if you've ever had that situation where somebody gets you at the wrong time and you yell at them. I'm a parent. I can think of times when I've done that with my kids. And I think, oh, how could I respond like that? And there's a whisper. Maybe it's because you haven't been spending time with me. Maybe you haven't been doing this. There's a whisper that I need to reorient my life. There's a whisper that I need to shift something. And so God uses a situation where I go, I messed up, I failed, but he brings good out of it because it's an opportunity to reassess, to redirect my attention, to refocus. You know, we're called to forgive those around us, and yet we can know all about forgiveness up in our head. We can know all the Bible verses about how to forgive, but the truth is, until somebody hurts us, we don't know if we can actually practice it. And so God uses those examples to grow us, to shape our heart, to form our heart. It doesn't mean that he causes them. But he uses them for his purpose and his glory to draw us to himself. Because what if all of the moments in life when, you know, life is ordinary, it's neither good or bad, but it's just mediocre. You know, when life is just rolling along day after day after day after day, what if God uses that to remind us that we need him, not just when things are great and not just when things are awful, but all the time? God redeems those moments. God redeems those situations to form us to be more like Jesus. Because we have a God who forms us and shapes us. Paul continues with verses 31 to 34, and he says, "What then?" Paul really loves continuing these thoughts along. "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Again, there are some really famous verses, verses that have brought hope to believers for many, many years. But this section is Paul talking about the God who is actively fighting for us. The God who is actively working for us to make sure that we are free, to make sure that we are not bound or condemned. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, if God is working in all things for us, if God is forming us and shaping us, then who is it who can stand against us? And here Paul is speaking into those situations where you might be different, where God has been shaping you, where God has been forming you, where you are different and yet the people around you don't want to see it. Have you ever encountered that moment where you have changed but people are still stuck in the past? They still see you as you always were. I think the time that we see this the most is with family. And there are times that people want to condemn us. People want to hold us back to who we used to be, the actions that we used to have, and not let us move on. And yet verse 33 says, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one." God, the judge, has said, "I am not condemning. They are justified. They are set free. They are no longer bound." And so Paul is saying into that situation, Paul is saying to those people who are trying to hold us back, who cares what you think? Because we have a God who has justified us. We have a God who is choosing not to condemn us. More than that, Jesus is actively interceding for us. Jesus is there on our side before God. And this is the hope, this is the truth that we are not condemned, that we don't have to sit in guilt anymore. That yes, we repent, yes, we change our behavior, yes, we change our hearts. But we don't have to be bound by the chains of guilt anymore. We don't have to be bound by what other people say about us. We are free and set free because we have a God who is fighting for us to be free, to live in the freedom that we have. He's fighting for us against the people who keep trying to condemn us. But also, he fights against ourselves for those times when we are unable to see or believe that we are free. because he wants us to live in it and to know it and to believe it. And the Romans chapter 8 continues with verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Again, some incredibly famous and wonderful verses. I love to just pause on verses 38 and 39. But verse 36, Paul says, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And he's quoting there Psalm 44, verse 22. But when he quotes that psalm, he's speaking to the Jewish believers. He's speaking to people who know that psalm in its entirety, and it's encouraging them to think about the psalm as a whole. And you go back and you read Psalm 44. That's my timer, that it's time up. You go back and you read Psalm 44 and you see that it is a psalm written by someone who is faithful to God. And it starts off reminding how God's presence was there and they were faithful. And yet nothing has changed in the way that they have been faithful, but God seems to have disappeared. It is this psalmist who is pouring out their heart and their emotions as they encounter setback, as they encounter defeat, as they suffer and groan and life is hard. Psalm 44 is the cry of someone who goes, where is God? I'm doing all the right things, but where is God? But it ends with a reminder and a call to the unfailing love of God. And as we look at these verses here, this is what it is all about. The unfailing love of God. Because what I love about these verses is these verses take the pressure off me. I think back to that time when I was going full koala around the pole and I didn't want to let go because I didn't trust the equipment that I had was going to keep me up there. And yet, if I chose to let go, I would be held by it, by the harness, by the safety equipment that I had. And this section reminds me of the same thing. It reminds me of the God who is actively holding us. We don't hold on to God's love. God holds us in his love. It's not about what we can do. It's not about what we can hold on to. Instead, it's all about him. And so the psalmist, as they are crying out in Psalm 44, they are crying out with the fear that we all have in times of suffering or waiting or not yet. It's those fears of what if God has left me? What if God has forgotten me? What if I've done something that has meant that God's gone too much work, too much effort? This is the prayer of and the fear and the uncertainty of the psalmist, and this is the prayer and the uncertainty of us in so many times. Some people have the spiritual gift of faith, and for them, this question doesn't even come into their minds. But for so many of us, we encounter situations in life, we go, we're doing all the right things, and yet God seems to be distant. There's this fear in the back of our minds of what if, what if, what if. And in these verses, Paul reminds us of the truth. We don't hold on to God's love, but God holds us in his love. Verses 38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I don't know about you, but I can't think of anything that doesn't fit into those categories. You're safe from rhinoceros, you're safe from everything that fits into all of creation. You're safe from death separating you from God's love. You are safe from spiritual beings, from attacks. You're safe from any possibility in the future. Everything is covered because God's love is holding on to us. Because in every situation, even in the hard times, even in the hard moments, God is actively working for our good. He is actively holding on to us. Sometimes it's hard for us to remember that. Sometimes it's hard for us to feel that. And yet, God is there. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all the situations of life, whether it feels like God is near or not, God is actively working for our good. He is shaping us and forming us to be more like Jesus, redeeming the moments. He's fighting for us so that we can live in the freedom that he has already gained for us. And we don't have to hold on to his love so tightly because he's holding on to us. And there is nothing that can separate us from that. Absolutely nothing in all of creation that can separate us from God's love.